I would ask that you turn with me to the prophecy of Joel. The prophecy of Joel, and I begin reading with chapter 1, and will then quickly skip to portions of chapter 2 and chapter 3 in this three-chapter minor prophet. Joel chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, "Hear this, O elders, and listen, all inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or in your father's days? Tell your sons about it, and let your sons tell their sons and their sons the next generation. What the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten. And what the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. Awake, drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you wine drinkers, on account of the sweet wine that is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has invaded my land, mighty and without number. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has made my vine a waste, and my fig tree splinters. It has stripped them bare and cast them away. Their branches have become white." Now to chapter 2 and the first three verses. The prophet says, "Blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it, to the years of many generations. A fire consumes before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but a desolate wilderness behind them, and nothing at all escapes them." Now to chapter 2, but verse 28. "It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. They have also cast lots for my people, traded a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine, that they may drink." We come to the prophecy of Joel, the man whose name means "the Lord is God." It is nestled here among what we term the minor prophets of the Old Testament, most certainly not minor or to be diminished or dismissed in terms of their message, simply minor in terms of how concise their message was, as opposed to the great major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel as well. Joel. Where, Joel, do we find you in the timeline of the Old Testament? Here is something that has been a puzzle and which has been a difficulty for Bible students, because within the prophecy there is nothing upon which we can hook ourselves in terms of history. But here we have the Bible essentially in concise form, and I believe that Joel is given to us without a specific time frame, though certainly it was set in a time in the Old Testament. It is given to us without that hook, that we might not dismiss it at, well, you know, that was for the pre-exile period, or this is for those who are just returning, here is a word of warning to them. I see Joel as something that speaks universally and that speaks with an incredible power to our day as well. Keep that in mind. The occasion and the theme is the Bible, all of it, in concise form, and here is the preaching of the man who is declaring by his name and by his character and life and work that the Lord is God. The word of the Lord came to Joel, and it was a word that burned within him so that it could not be restrained, but he had to speak, and he spoke out there in Jerusalem, and especially to the temple and to the people of Jerusalem and Judah. He cries out and calls them to realize the desperate situation in which they were settled. He speaks, first of all, about a locust invasion. Those of you who come from the agricultural parts of our land, you come from a farm background, you know how devastating pests can be. Here in Bible times, in like manner, locusts were a scourge. They were something that were dreaded. And here Joel is saying, God is going to specifically send upon the land a plague of locusts. And it is going to be something that you will not just be able to write off in terms of 1 year, but it will be something so severe that you will tell your sons about it, and they will tell the third generation, and even the fourth generation shall hear of such a scourge of locusts that have come to the land. And Joel says, gnawing locusts, and swarming locusts, and creeping locusts, and stripping locusts, they will all come until the land is absolutely cleaned out. There will be nothing left. There will be an absolute catastrophe in the land. And it's God who is sending his judgment. Now, I've considered locusts. They're kind of a nasty little creature, but they are not the size of a moose or a bear. They're rather small. And here, at the outset of Joel, I essentially see that we have Genesis chapter 3 taking place, because here, when we look at Genesis chapter 3 and we think, you know, what was it that Adam and Eve really did? They took the fruit of a particular tree, and they bit into it. Was that such a horrible thing that death would come upon them and upon this entire world as a result of such a small thing? These locusts, they are reminding us that small things can have severe consequences. These locusts, when they come in such number and in such character, they are absolutely devastating. And the sin which worked, which began to work within us all at that point of disobedience, by our first four parents, that devastation has continued its work. And it was not just death that worked within the bodies of Adam and Eve, but it was death in between the two, so that there was rivalry. There was death in between their children, so that Cain and Abel. There was death in all of creation, so that, as Paul says, there is a groaning in creation waiting to be released. God is calling for a judgment. And here we have the very initial points that are set out for us. But as Joel continues to preach, he calls for the people to wail. He calls in verse 13 for the priests to lament and to gird themselves with sackcloth, to lay aside the rich garments that they would typically wear, and that they were to wail and to spend the night in sackcloth because of the devastation that would come. Verse 14, they call for a fast, for a solemn assembly, that they were to cry out to the Lord, and alas for the day. Chapter 2 begins that they were to blow the trumpet in Zion, that this was not something just to be done off in a particular corner, but this was something that was to be blasted, to be trumpeted, for all the people to wake up and to realize the desperate situation in which they were now walking through. Blow a trumpet in Zion. They say, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. This was not unusual. Cities would have watchmen on a wall, and they would be armed with such things whereby they could alert the people, whether it be in the day or whether it be in the night, that they would sound the alarm. But Joel is not saying there is an army about to invade. There is a rot that is taking place within the people. And it is because of that rot that the day of the Lord is coming. And he says, surely it is near. God was bringing his judgment upon his people. There were dark days that would ensue. But at the very heart of Joel, we find mention in verse 11, the Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome. And who can endure it? Even at the very midpoint of the work of God in this world, when Jesus Christ came to be born in Bethlehem, to live among us, and to die, it was he who was taking our judgment. It was he who was bearing our sin. It was he who was doing what we could never do. The Lord did utter his voice, sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, and it was a strong man, Jesus Christ, who came to carry out the word of the Lord. And so many times in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord is looked forward to as being an end time event, but God brought that judgment that would naturally happen at the end of time. That judgment was brought down to the cross of Calvary when Jesus would be there hanging on Calvary's cross, bleeding and dying for you and for me. Joel says the day of the Lord is indeed great and awesome. And who can endure it? The disciples, the apostles, they fled from the presence. They were not strong enough to endure these things. but it was Jesus Christ who died for you and for me. He was the only one who could endure, and he was the one who carried the penalty for each and every one of us. Verse 12 says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil." I have said that here in Joel there is a complete covering of the Bible in this concise form. We have had the bad news given to us, how that we have fallen into sin, and how that there is death that is reigning from Adam all the way to the end of time, except that Jesus Christ has entered into this world to break the power of death. Here we have the bad news, but we also have the strong man who has come, and he is running his great race, and he is accomplishing what no one else could do. And here we have, as I say, in the middle of Joel, the call that the apostles all sounded out. John the Baptist, when he started his ministry, he was there at the Jordan River directing people that they should repent. Jesus, when he came from the Jordan River, he began his preaching by calling men and women to repent. On the day of Pentecost and throughout the Acts of the Apostles, we have the apostles, each and every one of them, calling on people to turn, to repent. Here, Joel, as he anticipates that great preaching, he is also calling upon the people to rend their garment, to rend their hearts and not simply their garments, and that they repent, that they return to the Lord, and that they will find compassion in him. Verse 18, the Lord's promises to attend to his word. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and will have pity on his people. Indeed, the Lord is a zealous God who carries out the work which he has begun. We also find here the great work that is spoken of in Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit to conclude the work that Jesus Christ had begun, and the Holy Spirit to take the things of Christ and to make them vividly real to men and women who previously had been dead in their trespasses and sins. Joel sees, prophetically, he sees this great work that God would accomplish. And he says it will come about after this. After my people have turned from their sin, they have been quickened within, and they will be not simply touched by the Spirit, but that they will be indwelt by the Spirit. It will come about after this, God says, that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and great things will take place when I pour out my Spirit in those days. God carrying out his word, the zeal of the Lord accomplishing this. But the Lord is pressing on decidedly, pointedly to a conclusion. And we've had the beginning, we've had the bad news, we've had the ups and the downs through the Old Testament. We've had the coming of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit mentioned here in this concise Bible. We press on toward the concluding day. In chapter 3, in verse 13 and 14, we are told, "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great." There is a call for men and women to enter into the harvest. For Jesus said, the harvest is ripe, it is white unto harvest. And verse 14 says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. How many thousands and millions of people await to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? And there is a decision that they need to make, whether they will follow after God, whether they will attend, whether they will trust Him in faith, or whether they will turn away. Multitudes God sees, multitudes of them in the valley of decision, and whether they will obey or whether they will, in fact, turn away. And how we pray for them. And then, as Joel comes to the conclusion, he says, and how reminiscent this is, or how anticipatory this is, of the revelation of John. Verse 19, Egypt will become a waste, and Edom will become a desolate wilderness because of the violence done to the sons of Judah, in whose land they have shed innocent blood. But Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem for all generations, and I will avenge their blood, for which I have not avenged. And the last word, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Here, all that takes place is because God is a great God, because He is Lord over all. And at the conclusion of John's vision, John's great vision into the glories of the future, who is standing at the last? It is the Lord whose throne is set up, and He is God over all. Oh, those locusts, they were just small, they were just puny and tiny. But how devastating, but how infinitely greater the work of our God in bringing us salvation. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He made us alive. He quickened us out of our deadness, and He has brought us to life, and He has blessed us with His Spirit, which He has generously poured out, and He has great days ahead. Who would not rejoice in such a God? Who would not rejoice that the Lord is indeed God? And who would turn away from what Joel preaches even now? Don't consider yourself beyond the reach, beyond the pale. Don't consider yourself as a castaway, but as Joel preaches, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, fasting, weeping, mourning, and don't just do something that would be on the outside, an external appearance, rending your garments, but let your heart be torn and return unto the Lord. Lord, I pray that there would be men and women here today who would return to you, that they would come before you and say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. I've been reminded that the news is horribly bad, that there is judgment that hangs over me, that there is a righteous judgment of God on high under which I fall. I pray, Lord, that men and women would cry out for your mercy, for your forgiveness, and that in crying they would turn, that they would make that vital turn of repentance, and that they would find grace, that they would find mercy, that they would find forgiveness, and that they would find life abundant and everlasting. So, Lord, work, I pray, mightily among us all. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.